Father God, I thank you for all the amazing blessings you've given us. Thank you for the life that we live because you love us. We thank you, Lord, for the blessings that are immeasurable, that we don't understand, we don't always see. But Lord, you love us. And as we gather here, Father, may you always be the center of all that we do. Lord, I pray that in the pain and the suffering, in the good days, the bad days, in the blessings, and the things that we have trouble seeing as blessings, Lord, I pray that you will always remind us that you are good and that you are for us and that you just want our hearts. So Lord, remind us today as those of us who are believers that it's not so much about what I do or what I've done or even the specific will that you might have for me, but it's about laying my heart down for you. Take our hearts, Lord, today. And I pray that the Spirit will work in each of us as you will to do it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, we're beginning this series called The Content Life. And I love this biblical concept of contentment because, you know, believe it or not, we live in a world where we have, by and large, everything we need. Even if you're living pretty low, you are in America, more than likely have your basic needs taken care of. You got your food, water, shelter, transportation, and you look around your life and you say, okay, look at all these blessings that you have. But you know, sometimes, more often than I think most of us want to admit, we look at our lives and we look at what are blessings and we misdiagnose them and we see the challenges. We see what's not quite what we want it to be. And we find discontentment. Contentment, my definition for contentment for you, contentment's not a hard word to understand. You guys know what it means, but contentment, just for the sake of our conversation today, is acceptance and satisfaction of one situation. Contentment is to be accepting and satisfied with your situation. Now, how often, now we're coming up into Thanksgiving here, it's November, so how often do we look at our life and sit back and consider the blessings that we've received? Some families do this. My family doesn't really do this, but I think a lot of families do this here and there. We did this in elementary school. We did this in some church classes growing up where you sit around the table and you take turns going around and say, what are you thankful for this year? Have you done this exercise? Or your kid, you color in your turkey and then underneath it, you're supposed to write what you're thankful for this year. What are you thankful for this year? How often do you sit back and look at your life and consider the blessings that God has given you? One of the things that happens that I think sometimes is unhealthy is we sometimes look at our blessings and we need to sit back and be reminded because oftentimes the blessing that we've received, rather than being the something that gives us joy and gives us contentment, we look at it improperly and instead breeds misery. And instead brings more stress. When our jobs and our houses and our children and our spouses and our careers and our cars and our favorite knickknacks and our favorite hobbies and our talents and even our health sometimes, they all have one thing in common, right? They're blessings from the Lord, and yet every now and again, they lead to misery. They lead to more stress, more anxiety, more worry, more wonder, and more pain, more discontentment. But we're called to be a people of contentment. Back in the year 1784, Ben Franklin, who is sometimes known as the wisest American to ever live, he was a very wise man, one of the founding fathers. Near the end of his life in the year 1784, he received a letter from a friend who was asking him, now imagine living this life, right? Imagine living a life that you would start receiving letters. You're in you're elderly and you start receiving letters from people that have known you and they say, hey, can you write an autobiography? so that you can leave a lasting legacy for the youth of our country, for the next generation, because we see these attributes that you're living out in your life, and these attributes specifically, contentment and enjoyment that you're living, we want you to help us pass this down to our life. And in his autobiography, this letter is posted, and this is what it says. It says, and I quote, "Your attributes," writing to Ben Franklin, "your attributes appear to have been applied to your life, and the passing moments of it have been enlivened with contentment and enjoyment instead of being tormented with foolish impatience or regrets." You have shown contentment, you have shown enjoyment as you've lived your life, and we want to pass this on because there's so many people that have impatience and regrets. See, as believers in Christ, the way that we treat our blessings from the Lord and that he entrusts us to, the way we treat those blessings are a picture of how we think of God, that lead us to a life of contentment, that lead us to a life of enjoyment. And I want to read for you the story of the prodigal son today, in a story where Jesus tells a story of parable of two ungrateful brothers and how their poor assessment of their inheritance that they both received led to their own misery and their own separation from their father. And I want you to, as we walk through this, to help you understand that God's goodness to you, even when we sometimes don't see it, his goodness to you allows us to be thankful for the gifts that he gives us, that we can lead a life of contentment, so to move our focus away from the gifts, away from the things, but see that as we put our focus on the Lord, we'll understand his goodness and be thankful for his love and his provision over your life. So if you have your Bibles with you, Luke 15, starting in verse 11, I want to read for you the prodigal son, just to re-familiarize you with this, or possibly for the first time to hear this story, this amazing, very popular story, the story of the prodigal son. And he said, quoting Jesus said, "There was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me.' And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far-off country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in the country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed the pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything." Imagine being so low in this moment where you're longing for pig feed, but the pigs don't think you're even worthy of this. "No, you can't have any of my food." He didn't get any. "But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father kissed him and felt compassion and ran, and his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servant, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put on a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring him the fattened calf and kill it. And let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing, and he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound.' But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, 'Look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command. Yet you gave me a young goat that you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him.' And he said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your son, your brother was dead, and he is alive. He was lost, and he is found. We're taking volunteers for reading out loud. Now, I love this parable. I love this story. It's such a popular story to read. And one of the things we always do, we focus on the younger son oftentimes and how the beauty of the story of those who are lost coming back to a father, coming back to God who is always for you, always waiting, always standing on the front porch, longing for you to come back to him. There's this beautiful reciprocation of God pursuing you and waiting for you, but also allowing us to go and do whatever we want to with the blessings he's given us. And even if it leads us to just laying in our own filth and laying in our own mess. And whenever we turn and choose to come back to him, be it through famine, be it through poverty, be it through suffering, be it through goodness, God is waiting for you. He's waiting for you. It's a beautiful story. So what I want to just kind of tap on this a little bit for us today, and the starting with the younger son, then the older son, and then I want you to see the goodness of God in your life, the goodness of God in this story, the goodness of God as he seeks to draw you to repentance of your sins, but also repentance of your the sin of ingratitude towards the blessings that God has given you. So let's take this kind of journey together and start by talking about where most people start to talk about, and that is the wastefulness of the younger son. Incredibly wasteful was he. So as we look at this, let's think about what's happening here. The younger son literally walks up to his father face to face for his share in the inheritance while his father is still living. Now, sometimes we kind of look back at the way things were and say, in that time period, in that culture, that would have been insulting. And absolutely it would have been. But I think it's true today as well. That he literally, when he walked up to his father and said, I want my inheritance today, he walked right up to his father, and it's as if he is telling his father, I wish you were dead. It's as if he looked his father right in the face and said, I don't want you, I want your money. I don't want you, I want your stuff. I want your farm, I want your cattle. I want everything that you have to give me. I just want that. I want the blessing, but I don't want the relationship. I want the blessing, I want the stuff, I want the gifts, but I don't want you anymore. He thought his father was a hindrance standing between him and his happiness. And I know that if I would walk up to my father this afternoon and say, hey, dad, can I have my inheritance today? How would your dad react? Well, you might as well just wish me dead. I've got 20 years left. Are you kidding me? It's incredibly insulting for him to do this. But his father decides to separate the inheritance and give it to him anyway and bless him with that. And he takes all of that and he spends it on wild living, reckless living. He wastes it until famine comes in the land and he finds himself laying in poverty. See, the world is full of people who assume the blessings of the Lord gives them a pass for just taking and just doing whatever they want to. So they take their talents and their resources and all of these things that the Lord has given them, us, and we waste it on simple pleasures, thinking that we'll find more fulfillment there than we will in the relationship. See, wasting our gifts and wasting all of these things, our own glory and our own pleasure, ultimately leaves us in a state of unfulfillment and a state of misery. That's part of this story here. Consider if you and I would get together and we could, or I bring up a humongous whiteboard up here and we just make a list of famous musicians or actors or business people over just the last 100 years who had incredible talent, incredible skills, incredible, incredible, incredible gifts, who in their pursuit of fame and wealth and pleasures lost it all and died young. because ultimately it leads to unfulfillment, leads to misery. So whenever you take the gifts that God has given you and you focus entirely on, I just want more of that, I want to glorify myself, glorify myself, glorify myself, it builds up to the point where glorifying self is not fulfilling anymore. At some point you realize that you are just a piece of lint on a piece of lint that God loves and looks down on you, but he's looking at you and he loves you and he's blessing you. But when we make the blessing all about ourselves, it becomes empty, it becomes miserable. And we're creatures who were designed to worship God, not ourselves, and not be the ones who are receiving the worship. We fail to appreciate and properly utilize the gifts, and that entices us to these empty pursuits. It's like a student who thinks that school is just a burden rather than an investment in their future, so they waste it. Or it's like spouses who think that their families are impeding on their happiness, so they become workaholics or alcoholics. It's like the story of Phil Robertson whenever Miss K and the kids left, he thought that as he was living in sin, as he was pursuing alcoholism and sexual pleasure outside of his marriage, he thought they were impeding on his happiness, and he was happy to see them go. He was happy to see them go. It's a misuse of talent. It's a misrepresentation of blessing, and it oftentimes results in death, or at least broken relationships, at least misery and squandered opportunities and lost dreams. And that's the kind of decisions that this younger son was making. God was waiting for him to come home because he still loved him. But the older son is an interesting case too, isn't he? This ungratefulness of the son. This older son was incredibly ungrateful, and it's just as offensive to God for him to be ungrateful as it is to pursue these worldly pleasures. See, both of the brothers received an inheritance. I don't know if you caught that or not, but whenever the father divided the inheritance, he gave them both their portion. He just played it out like he was dead. He's like, here, take your blessing. Like, as long as I can have a little room in the corner, I'll be good, right? You just enjoy these blessings. Now, according to Jewish custom, if you look back in the history, the older brother would have probably received twice as much of an inheritance as his younger brother, even though he didn't ask for it. He received twice as much, and yet he still believed, as he was work-based, presence-based, I'm just here serving you, Lord, Father, I deserve. He still believed that his father didn't care for him. He was still ungrateful. So the older son berates his father for not giving him a goat that he probably already owned. And the depth of his ungratefulness is emphasized as he sees a celebration for the son who he doesn't think was, who he thought was, saw was squandering it. How easily we become ungrateful for the things that God has given us. I'll give you this quick illustration. Imagine a guy by the name of Bob. You might want to be Bob when you hear this story. Bob, until you hear the conclusion, I suppose. See, Bob is an imaginary person. Say we decide we're going to give Bob a fully loaded Corvette. A beautiful, beautiful red Corvette. And imagine we tell Bob, you know what, Bob? This car has a lot to offer. We want you to go home and just check over the manual, check over the features. This car is yours. No loan payment, no insurance payment. No, just drive it. Just drive it. This is your Corvette. Some of you all want to be Bob. I'd be Bob. But imagine that Bob goes home and he sits down at his dinner table with the car's manual and starts going through the features, and he immediately starts complaining about the features. Have you ever done this, right? He looks at these features and he said, power windows? That's just one more thing to break. I'd rather turn the handle. Oh, this car comes with a sunroof. Sunroofs are notorious for leaking. That's just going to be a problem. 755 horsepower engine. Do these guys really expect me to pay for premium gasoline? What do they think I'm made of, money? He reads through this manual and he treats every feature like an item on a list as a reason not to drive the car. And with this type of attitude, he's not going to get very far in the car. He's certainly not going to enjoy the car and the blessing that it is. See, we do this. Oftentimes we find ourselves as Bob, being ungrateful. We do this with cars and houses, skills and talents. I'm good at this, but I wish I was good at this. We focus on gifts and we critique until it no longer brings us joy. The blessing is no longer a blessing. It's now a hindrance because we become negative in our attitude towards it, and it leads to discontentment and it leads to misery because it's just more work. So it becomes more misery. Ungratefulness. Ungratefulness is sinful. Now, imagine how good God is to you. How good is God to you? I think sometimes we misunderstand God's goodness, and that keeps us from being thankful for the things that he's blessed us with. A lot of times we act like the younger brother. We get these blessings from God, but yet we're so fixated on things that God can give us that we get angry because he doesn't give us everything that we want, or he doesn't give it to us in the right color. Or then sometimes we act like the older brother and we see God's blessings as burdens. I think we have to adjust our perspective to remind ourselves to be thankful for the blessings that God gives us and remind ourselves that every good and perfect gift is from a loving Father who wants to show us his love for us and has purpose in the gift. James 1:17 says, every good gift, every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. When we feel ungrateful, we should pause and ask him to show us how his gifts can teach us to love him. Let's consider God's goodness. Let's consider God's goodness. Do you believe that God is truly good to you? Are you able to look at your life today and see God's blessing? Are you able to look at your life and say, I believe that no matter how much I'm struggling with, that no matter how much my health is letting me down, no matter how hard my finances are, no matter how up and down my relationships might be, do you believe that God has still been good to you? See, I believe that all of us at any point in our life, in some way, if you pray on it hard enough, if you focus on it hard enough, you might need a pastor, or you might need a friend, or you might need the Holy Spirit himself to point out to you, no matter how hard it might be today, you can look at your life and say, I am blessed. God is good to me. Even the very breath in your lungs, a gift from God. Even the very, get this right, okay, even the very fact that as I'm standing here talking to you, your brain has the ability to cognitively receive and develop and understand the words that are coming out of my mouth. Not everybody is born with that ability. That is a gift from God. That is the goodness of God in your life. That is something you can be thankful for. That is a blessing. Not everybody can do that. God is good to you. He's good to us. Psalm 84:11 says, for the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor, and no good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. So as you walk uprightly, as you seek to be obedient to the teachings of Jesus and the apostles, as you seek to align your life with Scripture, as you seek to understand who God is and who you are to God and how you can imitate him and how you live your life with other people in relationship, as you seek to walk uprightly, as you seek the goodness of God, as you seek that, no good thing will he withhold from you. And we might need a clear definition of the goodness of God, right? Let me give you a couple. A.W. Tozer, in his book, The Knowledge of the Holy, says, the goodness of God is that which disposes him to be kind, cordial, benevolent, and full of goodwill toward men. He is tender-hearted and of quick sympathy, and his unfailing attitude toward all moral beings is open, frank, and friendly. By his nature, he is inclined to bestow blessedness, and he takes total pleasure in the happiness of his people. God's goodness is God's kindness showered on his people for their well-being. God's goodness is pleasant and it is fair and it is desirable and it is generous to you. Even though, like the prodigal son, you may not deserve it. He's showering this on you, and it says good things. You'll receive good things. And I don't think we need to define good things, but that's a wonderful way to understand God's goodness. All the good things in your life. How do we respond to God's goodness? How are we supposed to respond to God's goodness? Romans 2:4 says, "Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance?" How do we respond? We respond with repentance of unbelief when we respond with repentance of ingratitude for how good God has been to us. Much in the same way that God orchestrates suffering in a person's life to build character and to build hope of heaven and draw them to repentance, he draws us into him with his goodness so that you can look and say, "Ah, the blessings of my life, gifts from God. He is so good to us." I want you to understand God's goodness allows us, as you sit there at Thanksgiving or just today and consider how God has been good to you, how he has blessed you, to understand that you can be thankful for the gifts he's given us and move our focus from the gifts of God to the face of God, from the things we get from God, from the stuff of God, to instead the blessing of a relationship with the Father. The blessing of walking with him. Now, as the worship team comes to close us out, I want to close with this invitation. I want to read a quote for you from Chip Ingram in a book that he wrote called The Real God. And this is what he writes. And I want you to prayerfully consider this as we close out our understanding of the goodness of God and how so often we're wasteful with blessings or ungrateful with blessings. But as you walk uprightly, as you serve the Lord, Christian, God will be good to you. Some days it's harder to see than others, but I promise you, God will be good to you. Here's what he writes. The Bible talks about faith and repentance together. They go hand in hand. If you're not a believer in Christ right now, God's goodness can lead you the point where you say, "God, I'm sorry I have not recognized all the good, all the kindness that comes into my life is from you. Please forgive all my sins. I want you to know that I'm turning back your way. I'm going to embrace your son. I ask you, Jesus, right now to come into my heart and forgive me of my sin and save me." If the goodness of God has drawn you to him, he will accept your prayer. He's calling you and he loves you. And turning, and you don't have to wait until you're laying face down at the pig farm with the prodigal son, with nothing to your name, to lay it down, your heart to Jesus. You can simply step back and say, "What a testimony may it be. It was the goodness of God in my life that led me to repentance." And that's scripture. Won't you stand and worship as we close out the service today?